Please do take a seat. Let's serve to welcome Helen to the stage. And new people.
Come with me.
Are we going with you?
And we're going out.
Mm-hmm.
So, follow me.
Okay, have a great time.
Can we just wait for the stage, of course? Helen, some of us don't. She's a friend. She's on our side. She's in our team.
No pressure.
No pressure. And we love the way she's bringing God's word to us. So keep her, pray God's blessing upon her. Thanks, Helen, for coming. And for your darling husband as well. Okay. Lord, thank you. You've given Helen something to share. And we praise you for that. Thank you for the blessing that she is and the blessing she will be to us this morning. And so we pray that you will encourage her greatly. She will know she really is amongst friends. And Lord, we shall hear from you as Helen is sharing with us. With a view to us being doers of your word when we leave this building and not just hearers. So Lord, thank you now. For this lovely family and all that you are doing in their lives, and for the fact they are linked to us in friendship here at Shinfield, we bless them in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Helen.
Thank you, Mary. Do you know, it's such a privilege to be back here again. I can't believe I was asked back for the third time. It's amazing. I've only been to one other place. No, actually, I preached at Wycliffe once, and I've been to my old church, which is where I met Barry at Springwater a few weeks ago. And it's such a privilege to be able to spend time in the Word and actually then to be able to share what God has put on my heart for this passage today. And Barry said to me, did he want me to choose what I wanted to preach on, or did I want him to give me a suggestion? And I don't think I'd replied because I hadn't quite worked out which way I wanted to do it, and then he sent an email saying, how about this? So I said, okay, so we're looking at Philippians 2, and I chose verses 1 to 8. So if you have your Bibles, that's fine. I'm reading, I've got it printed on my notes, because it's just easier than trying to mess about with the Bible. So I'm reading from, it's the NIV UK, which is what's on the Bible Gateway app, which might be slightly different to the NIV in the actual Bible. Anyway, the passage is, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I don't know about you, but when I read a passage from Scripture, there can be so many different ways I can look at it and so many different messages I can pull out of it. And as I was really praying and seeking the Lord to say, okay, what is it you want me to say this morning? And what is the real thing that you want me to pull out of this? And I felt there were two things, and I hope I do them justice. One was actually Jesus' choices and his character. Because actually, ultimately, that is what this is all about. And the second one is what we can learn from him and apply to how we live in our daily lives. So I'm going to attempt to pull that out of this passage, and I pray that God will give me the right words. And I have got notes, but sometimes God tends to take us off at tangents, which I'm sure those of you who preach know that. Anyway, I want to first of all read, so I'm just going to move this back because I keep banging into it. Read back a little bit. That's fine, that's okay. Just enough space for me to move around a bit. So, firstly, I just want to read those last few verses from the Message, because the Message Bible, I don't know how many of you ever read that. I like it as a cross-reference to just see how it's spoken in a slightly different translation. So I just want to read that bit first, because I think it tells the story in a slightly different way, or we can understand it in a slightly different way. So from verse 5 to 8, he says, "Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion." And when I read that, I just sat there and went, wow. You know, wow. Jesus was in heaven and he chose to come to earth and become human and lay aside everything that he had as God in heaven. And I want us to take a moment and just think and ask yourself this question. If I was God and decided to come to earth and take on human form, how would I do it? And I would suggest there's possibly two ways we can look at it. We can look at it the way that Jesus did, that God did, and say, would I choose to be born of poor, lowly parents as a baby and leave behind the power and glory and privileges that I had in heaven? Or would I come, as many expected and were waiting for, a powerful king to ensure there was no doubt in anyone's mind about who he was, that he was the saviour of the world? Just think about that for a moment. Which way would you have gone? I think I most probably, in my humanness, would have done the second. I would have come with power and might to show everybody who I was, that I was God. I'm not sure I would have chosen to come as a baby, not recognised by anybody, born in a stable. And of course, the Jewish and the religious leaders were expecting somebody to come in power. They weren't expecting a little baby in a manger. And he says in the passage that I just read, he didn't claim special privileges. So I thought, okay, what does that mean? What were his special privileges? Because sometimes we don't think about those things, do we? And I've got, have any of you seen this book? Any of you used this book at all? It's a very thick book. Unlocking the Bible, a unique overview of the whole Bible by David Pawson. And any of you know me well, I'm not very good at reading, and certainly not books like this. But I find it really helpful sometimes if I'm looking at a passage to get something like this out and read, and think, actually, what are they talking about here? What does it mean? Because sometimes in my lack of academia or way of computing things in my brain, if I read a passage, I don't know what sits behind it, or I don't have that knowledge to be able to do that myself. So in reading this, I'm going to read a little bit from this, but what he talks about is that the privileges that he gave up were his glory, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, but he didn't give up his nature. And sometimes we can go, well, what is he talking about? So I'm just going to read a little bit from here, because I think it says it much clearer than I could explain. "So there is no doubt that he did empty himself of many of his privileges and his powers." We're talking about Jesus, God. But the key is that he did not in any sense cease to be God. He remained 100% divine and 100% human. He was fully both. So it's crucial to realize that the things he gave up were not of his nature, but of his privileges. The fullness of the Godhead still dwelt in him bodily, even though he laid aside his privileges. If I gave up the house we live in and the car I drive and other privileges that I have, that doesn't mean I cease to be me. I may have chosen to give up my privileges, but I am still 100% David Pawson. So in the same way, although he emptied himself of his equality with God, he did not empty himself of God. And actually, this whole passage is neither liturgical nor theological. But from the context in the letter, it is an ethical passage. It is about Christ's attitudes and choices. You can tell a man's character, and a boy's, I would suggest, from his choices. We see here the extraordinary choices that Jesus made. Before Jesus came to earth and lived as a man, he lived in heaven. Yet Jesus didn't selfishly hold on to that position. Instead, he temporarily released his right to live as a supreme ruler, clothed himself with human flesh, and went on to complete God's victory over death. He paid for the sins of humankind by submitting on the cross. And we'll be remembering this as we approach Easter, the time when we celebrate the resurrection power of God. We've only got a couple of weeks to wait. Isn't that great? So we know that Jesus came in human form as a baby and gave up his privileges. C.S. Lewis says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. We have a choice, don't we? We have a choice. We can look up to Jesus, up to God, and be willing to be transformed and live in the same way that Jesus did, connected to his Father, because nothing he ever did was of his own choice. It was always in connection with the Father. And we know the Father only ever wants the best for each and every one of us. And only when we are in a full relationship with him and allow him, through the Holy Spirit, to transform our lives, will we be able to serve him and others the way that Jesus served his Father. So the next thing I wanted to do was kind of look and say, okay, where can we look to people who model those same values in this day and age? And actually, it's quite a challenge, isn't it? How many people do we know that are actually modelling those characteristics that Jesus talked about as a servant leader and in faith? And I thought of a few people in the general public. The Queen. She's a servant of the people, isn't she? And she knows our Lord. And whenever she does her speeches at Christmas, actually quite often, there is an element in there that she talks about her faith. Hate to say this one, our politicians, shouldn't they be modelling what it is to be servant leaders? Aren't they called by the people to serve them? But I would suggest there's not many at this time that we would say we could look to for real servant leadership in a way that would be meaningful, that we would want to model. And do you know what? I don't get into politics at all, but I know they're trying to do their best, but actually without God, I'm just not sure how we as a country we're going to move forward. And so many people without that faith in God are struggling with decisions that are being made about how we as a country will move forward. Maybe we can look at if we're young people, our teachers or people who are teaching, are we setting that example? Our ministers, people who are standing up here on the platform, are we modelling what Jesus modelled for us in his life on earth? I would suggest in today's world we don't necessarily value and celebrate servant leadership, certainly the way that Jesus modelled it. It's often seen as weak or ineffective. But actually, it's the opposite. If we serve, actually we are showing strength of character. And actually, it was about Jesus' character and what we're called to be like. And in, I'm trying to remember whether it was Galatians or Ephesians, I took this out. Anyway, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, our character is about love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the character of Jesus, and that's what we're called to do. But we know we can't do it in our own strength. Do you know, when I get a bit frustrated, I can sometimes lose my self-control and get angry and not be kind. I don't know why Ken's laughing with that. But do you know what? We can all do it, can't we? Because we're weak. We're human. We are not perfect the way Jesus was. I'm sure many of you either knew or have heard of Margaret Holder. She was an amazing lady. Margaret Phil from Wycliffe Church. And she passed away to glory very recently, and there was a service at Wycliffe to celebrate her life. She was a woman who is known for her servant heart. She just loved people. She just wanted to serve people. Her story was phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. She was in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. She met Eric Little. You know, she never gave up her faith and her love of Jesus, and she modeled it. And Phil, her husband, I met him, I think it was the week after she passed away, he popped into the church. It was a 6 o'clock service, and I thought, oh, you don't normally come to the 6 o'clock service. And he'd just come to drop off a letter, put it in one of the little post box. And I said, do you know what, I was really sorry to hear about Margaret. And he said, do you know what, she's passed to glory, she's in the best place that she could be. I think she was in the 90s, you know, she wasn't like a young woman. But he said, but I've carried on this week, and he was still doing his group in his house. On Monday, they used to have international students in, and he was carrying on doing the work of the Lord. And to me, that's a real servant heart, somebody that I would suggest models what it is like Jesus did, that we can look to. Rick Warren says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I'll say that again, because sometimes, the first time I read it, I was like, oh, I didn't quite catch that. True humility is not thinking of, is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. It's about not being about me, it's being about others, and considering others before ourselves. And Mother Teresa said, these are the few ways we can practice humility. To speak as little as possible of oneself. To mind one's own business. Not to want to manage other people's affairs. To avoid curiosity. I'm sure that sometimes gets us into trouble. To accept contradictions and correction cheerfully, to pass over the mistakes of others, to accept insults and injuries, to accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked, to be kind and gentle even under provocation, never to stand on one's dignity, and to choose always the hardest. And a couple of those really stood out to me. To pass over the mistakes of others. How easy is it for each of us when somebody does something differently or not the way we would do it to actually pass judgment? Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I don't think that was the best way to be doing that. They really shouldn't be doing that. Because actually, God tells us that that's a sin and that's not good, so they shouldn't be. It's very easy for us to point out and pass judgment on other people. And I know there's times when I do it and I sit there and suddenly I think, Lord, why did I say that? Or why did I think it? I don't always say it, I just think it. It comes into my head. We have to be willing to accept that other people will make mistakes, and it's not for us to judge and tell them what is wrong. And I think to accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked. In the age that we live in now, that, I would suggest, is most probably one of the hardest things, especially for young people. Social media. We have to get as many likes as possible. If people say unkind things, it impacts us deeply. And the young people of today are growing up in a society that actually doesn't allow them to be themselves. They have to put on this face that they are always looking good, feeling good. The rate in challenges of mental health in the young is off the scale. We can't accept, actually, sometimes, if somebody says those things about us, to actually just walk away from it. We don't have to justify ourselves or say anything. We can walk away, because actually Jesus confronted things that were wrong, but a lot of the time he didn't respond. You know, we shouldn't have to feel the need to always respond. If we're to choose to live in a way that reflects the same way that Jesus did, how can we do it? Because actually, it is actually a challenge, I would suggest. And there's three ways. My old minister, Barry knows Phil very well, Phil, one thing he used to say is that we should serve God, then our family, then the church. Mm. Would we agree that that's a good model? God, family, church. Mm. But how can we do that? And again, I haven't got all day, because it could take all day to go through these things and sit and discuss and everything else. But firstly, I would say the only way to serve God is to actually be in a relationship with him, to have a relationship. Because actually, if you don't have a relationship, it's really hard, because sometimes you can think, oh, he wants me to do this, he wants me to do that, I just can't do it. But actually, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you love somebody, you want to serve them and do what they call. And actually, God only wants the best for us. So whether we agree with it or not, or find it easy or not, whatever he calls us to do, actually it's going to be for our best. We often are influenced by people around us. And again, this comes back to modelling and character and how we look at things. Throughout our lives, we come across lots of different people, don't we? I would suggest it starts quite often with our parents, our immediate family. They model a certain way of parenting, and we think that's the norm, so we think everybody else is going to be like that. But actually then we start, as we grow up, we find out that lots of parents do parenting differently. And actually, I think as parents, we just do the best we can with what we've got at that time. I don't criticise anybody for their parenting, because I wouldn't want anybody to be criticising me, because I've not got it all right, and I'm just glad my two children aren't sitting here, because they're certainly telling me which aspects of my parenting I did wrong. They normally smile at this point. Friends. Friends can influence how we think and how we see things. Our teachers through school as we're growing up. Our employers, and how they work within business, through our hobbies, through the church. And we often, if we don't always know how to deal with a situation, we ask friends, don't we, or people around us, what they think about decisions that we're maybe taking or things that we're doing. And I just want to share a little story, something that happened to me. I've not been a Christian very long, and I had an amazing encounter with God when I came to faith, I really did. He transformed my life. I mean, I've not been in prison or anything, but, you know, he did transform my life. And I found myself in a situation that I'd been in before, and it never been a problem to me. But I realised that this situation I was now in wasn't what God wanted for me. I put myself in the way of temptation in a situation. And I thought I was strong and wouldn't give in to the temptation, but I did. And the next day, I was away on business, and I was driving home, and suddenly, it was like this big cloud had come over me, and I couldn't sense God at all. He just wasn't there, and I was like, okay, what do I do? Because I've given into this temptation, and God's not there anymore. What's going on? And I thought, I need to ring somebody and just say, you know, what do I do? So I rang somebody who I knew had been in those situations before and hadn't chosen to walk away from the temptation. And I knew if I rang her, she would affirm me and say, don't worry about it, Helen, it's fine. It's not a problem. But after I'd spoken to her, I thought, do you know what, it is a problem. I gave into this temptation, and it was sinful, and now I can't sense God. He's just not there. There's this, you know, big barrier. So I rang the friend who actually brought me to Christ, who I didn't want to say. I'd fallen into temptation again because I felt ashamed, actually. I thought, that's not being a good Christian. But I rang her and I said, I've got to tell you, this is what's happened, and I just can't sense God. And she said, yeah, it's fine. She said, you went into temptation, you made a mistake, but actually, God still loves you, he's still there, but actually for you now, it's about repenting and saying you're sorry meaningfully, and when you do, you will know God's there. And that's what I did. And I resolved that day that I would never consciously put myself in a place of temptation where I knew there was a chance that actually I would go away from God, because that feeling of disconnection from God was so great, I did not want to do that again. And I can't say I've never fell into that temptation again. And I'm not saying I've never been tempted and not ever sinned again, but actually I never wanted to allow myself to go there. So the reason I'm telling you that is that actually the only person we need our affirmation from is actually God. And if we go to God first, actually the likelihood of allowing ourselves to enter into that temptation is going to reduce. And if we choose to talk to people who we know are not just going to stroke our egos and make us feel that everything's fine, but actually we're going to go to those people who are actually going to challenge us, but in love, and make us think twice before we do things, then actually that is a much better place to be. So when we seek to build friendships in the world, consider who they are and who you would go to for affirmation and confirmation in Christ. So the second one is serving our families. We're serving God, we're choosing God first, we're choosing the right way with the help of the Holy Spirit, because actually we can't do it on our own. We then look at actually how to serve our families. And you know what? In this day, families are so different, aren't they? You know, when I was growing up, the majority of families were mum and dad and kids. That's just the way where I lived, I didn't see an awful lot of diversity at all. But today, families are looking very different. And I'm not saying anyone is right or wrong. I know what God loves all of us, regardless, actually, of our family situations. But he would say there are good models of family, close family, or blood relative family. But actually, we are all family. And it depends on who we are. We could be the parent, a grandparent. We could be a child. We could be a teenager. We could be the husband. We could be the wife. We could be the aunt, the uncle. There are so many different ways we can look at family. But going back to Jesus, he always put, and I'm going to keep harping on this one, put his heavenly Father first before anybody else. And it says in Matthew 28, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Our neighbors are our family, are everybody, our church family, our blood relatives, our neighbours, they are everybody. And God calls us to accept them and love them and be there, not to judge them, to in love, if we think somebody is doing something, to go to them and talk to them, but actually, Jesus just loves us. But I would say it's easier said than done. Again, we don't always get this right, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. We can serve our families and love them. And the third one is serving the church. And I would suggest, I've done this in the past, we can sometimes put church before our families and before God. Because sometimes it becomes about what we're doing in church as opposed to our relationship with God. I recently heard somebody on the radio, I don't know whether any of you listen to Pause for Thought on Radio 2, if I happen to be in the car without my son, because as soon as he gets in, he changes the channel. I have Radio 2 on, and every time he gets in, I don't even realise sometimes. I said, why did you change that? He said, well, as soon as I got in, and we're 10 minutes down the road from college or something. But I happened to be listening to it this day, and the person was talking about, it said, we are human beings, not human doings. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? Don't we do before be? We're always doing, not being. And it reminded me of the story of Martha and Mary in Luke. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? I'm sure I've said that loads of times. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken from her. How many times do we think, I've got to get to church, I've got to do this, and I've got to set up. How many times do we actually stop in the midst of that and say, Lord, is this what you're calling me to? Is this what you desire me to do? And there is nothing wrong with any of it. It's just, what is the order? Do we go to church and ignore our family? I certainly used to do that a lot. I used to be like, I had to get to church early because I had to do this, I had to do that. Kenneth would always be coming later with the kids. And he got used to saying, should we go in separate class? Because I was always doing at church. And recently, I had a situation which I felt God really spoke to me in. And our daughter had run, she's out in France at the moment, working for the ski season, for Mark Warner Holidays, having an absolute ball. And she rang me and said, Mum, don't worry, but... And at that, I'm always then worrying. Okay. She said, Mum, she said, they've decided they're going to send me home for 10 days rest, because actually she had told me that she'd got concussion. Not from snowboarding. She said her new record is 68 miles an hour. Down the slope. I'm like, I'm not sure I need to know that. She'd fallen off a chair and hit her head when she was working in the childcare area. So I'm like, okay, fine. So anyway, she had to come home. And she rang on the Saturday afternoon and said, I'm going to be home tomorrow. The flight gets into Gatwick at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the evening, I was running the service at Whitley. I prepared the service. I wasn't doing the talk, I was doing the communion. And I knew exactly what it was going to look like. And I was supposed to be there. And she said, Mom, it's okay if you still want to go to church. Because that's how she's grown up, knowing that Mom always goes and does at church. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? is that the right example to set to my daughter? That actually, when she's just come home, she didn't want to. She really didn't want to. She wanted to stay out there and work through the concussion and everything else. And I thought, actually, for the first time in many, many years, I thought, no. Actually, she's going to come first. My family's going to come before church. So I sent a couple of messages out and I said, look, can anybody take over the service? So one of the elders said, yeah, I'll do it. Said, can somebody take over this? Can somebody do this? And that was it. It was done. It wasn't about me at all. I didn't have to be there to do it. I think I just wanted to. Because actually it made me feel useful and I had a purpose because I was in control and I was organising it. So we went and picked her up and she said, you know, she said, Mum, it really doesn't matter. I'm like, no. So we got home and we went and got a Chinese because that's what she wanted because they don't have any Chinese takeaways over there. And we came home and we had a lovely evening as a family. And I thought, yeah, this is what God wanted for me. He didn't want me to be saying, it's lovely to have you home, darling. I'll see you tomorrow. I'm off to church. It's a very simple thing, but quite often we do that. So as we come back to the passage in Philippians 2, I'm going to read that first bit from the message again. Let's just remind ourselves, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. We're called to put Christ first and serve others in unity, whether that's in our personal life, our family life, or our church life. It's not about what we think anyone else should be doing or not doing, or how much we give and serve in comparison to anyone else, or how good someone is compared to us. In Matthew 28, it tells us, not so with you, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Albert Schweitzer said, I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. And Helen Keller said, life is an exciting business and most exciting when lived for others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is alive and meaningful and shows us how you call us to live as servants to you, Lord, and to each other, to live in unity of spirit. And Father, I would just ask that if it's anybody here this morning who has been really challenged and is struggling with anything at all, that would disconnect them from you, that would be in temptation, that would be struggling with anything, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give them the strength to know how to move forward, to ensure that that barrier isn't there between them and you. Because that's the whole story of Jesus and Easter, that he came that we would have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. I thank you for that gift that you've given us, and I pray that everyone in this place
would accept that free gift and truly know freedom in you.